Bible today, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets just before the book of Matthew. We've got Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So, you know, you just back up from Matthew, just a few books, and you're in Zephaniah. And I'd like for you to turn to chapter 1. But we're going to look at a few verses, a few places in the Bible today. But Zephaniah is going to be my text. While you're turning there, I read something just this past week in a news article about the doomsday clock. Y'all ever heard of the doomsday clock? You've heard of that? You know what that is?
Excuse me.
Well, the doomsday clock is not an actual clock. But there is a clock, so-called clock, the doomsday clock, at the University of Chicago. The time on this clock is always hovering somewhere just before midnight. The clock symbolically ticks ever closer towards midnight. And midnight, according to this bulletin of atomic scientists who are the custodians of the clock, midnight spells doomsday. That's why it's called the doomsday clock. When the clock strikes midnight, that's doomsday. That means, in their understanding, the annihilation, basically, of the world. And many actually call it, at midnight, it's Armageddon. Now, this bureau, or a bulletin of atomic scientists, is a group that assembled, many of them worked on the Manhattan Project. For those of you who are familiar with what that is, the Manhattan Project was the code name given by the American government for the group of nuclear scientists who actually developed the nuclear bomb, the atomic bomb that was used in World War II, dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. That group that actually had the brain power and the know-how and the mechanical ability and so on, the technology to put that together. That was called the Manhattan Project, by the way. This group then morphed later into this Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. It's a publication that's put out by these physicists. And over the years, people who have been contributors to the bulletin include luminaries such as Albert Einstein, Edward Teller, Robert Oppenheimer, and many, many others. That's just to name a few. Many of them brilliant men, many of them Nobel Prize winners, which doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot. I mean, Al Gore won a Nobel Prize. So, you know, but the point is that this group who developed the nuclear bomb and who realized the capability of a nuclear weapon, what it can do, annihilate a city, annihilate 500,000 people, one explosion. This group is the one that in 1947 developed what they call the doomsday clock, because they realized that what a nuclear bomb can do to the world, to the world's population, and how it can affect the world for 20, 30, 40, 50 years to come. They're the ones who set the clock, the doomsday clock. Last week, Tuesday, they reset the hands of the clock to read 5 minutes till midnight. Now, the clock hands have always hovered somewhere close to midnight. I think the furthest it ever was 17 minutes to midnight. It's actually, they've nudged it a little closer. But here's what they do. They look at the conditions of the world and the fact that nuclear weapons continue to proliferate and that they're falling into the hands of some very dangerous people. Now, the world's always been dangerous, but it's never been more dangerous than it is today. Now, we tend to look at the crime statistics and maybe death statistics, how many people are dying from diseases and sicknesses, as sort of a gauge or a measure of how dangerous the world is. But these atomic scientists look at something, a scale altogether different than the one we look at. They look at the danger of the world destroying itself by nuclear weapons. Right now, as I speak, there are at least 19,000 nuclear bombs in existence. Many of those bombs are in the hands of crazy people. Of nations, many of them are in the hands of nations that hate the nation next to them, like India and Pakistan. North Korea, God help us, has nuclear bombs. It is suspected that numerous Muslim nations have nuclear bombs. Iran is doing its very best to develop their own nuclear bomb. And nothing that America does or Israel does or Great Britain does is stymieing their determination to develop a nuclear bomb. Now, as these bombs proliferate and as they fall into the hands of more and more fanatical, crazy, demon-possessed people, the world grows far more dangerous by the day. In fact, we just don't know. We're oblivious, really, to the danger of the world that the world is in right now because of crazy people who have the ability to destroy the world 1,000 times over. And once these things begin, but the nuclear weapons, that's just part of it. We also have to realize that terrorists want to put their hands on this kind of arsenal, this kind of weaponry. Also, nuclear weapons aren't the only danger we face. There is a very real threat of bioweapons being used against mankind. Germ warfare is growing by leaps and bounds. And this doesn't require a nuclear bomb. All it requires is somebody willing to go into another country and release these dangerous germs, pathogens, whatever they call them, that can kill multitudes of people and spread a contagion across the country and across the world. So anyway, considering all these things, this is what the Bulletin of Nuclear Scientists or Atomic Scientists looks at as they decide where to set the clock, the doomsday clock. How far are we from doomsday? I find it interesting that they set it 5 minutes to midnight. Now, you think about this. I find it very interesting. They could set this clock any place they want. Why didn't they set it at 9 a.m. in the morning? It's 9 a.m. in the morning. The sun is coming out. The birds are singing. The flowers are blooming. The bees are buzzing in the flowers. It's nice. It's a prospect of a happy day, a beautiful day. No, that's not when they set it. They didn't set it at midday. They didn't even set it at 7 o'clock as people are winding down and they've finished dinner and we're getting ready to rest. No, that's not when they set it either. They set it at 5 minutes till midnight. Now, I don't think that they could have done anything more prophetic than to do something like that. 5 minutes to midnight. In fact, that's what I've titled my message today. 5 minutes to midnight. And I would like for you to look with me here in Zephaniah as we read a verse or two of Scripture, which will begin in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. Y'all with me in Zephaniah 1:14? The great day, some versions translate it, the frightening day. I think another translates it, the terrible day. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It is near. It is near. This repetition in the Bible, the Hebrews used repetition as an emphatic to give us a profound emphasis here, that the day, this frightening, terrifying day of the Lord, in other words, doomsday, is near, it is near, and not only is it near, but it hastens greatly. It's speeding towards us like a bullet. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of sunshine and gladness. No, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. I want you to notice the words the Bible uses to describe the day of the Lord. That is the coming of the Lord, or as the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists call it, doomsday. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Blood poured out like dust. The idea here is dust is abundant, and the blood of mankind will be spilled just as abundantly as the blood, as the dust. And not only is dust abundant, but it has no value. And that's what will happen in the last days as God pours out wrath and judgment upon mankind, and human life becomes valueless. Already we see the earth nudging in that direction. We talk about life being cheap, people not valuing human life. Well, we haven't seen anything yet. He says in verse 18, what's going to deliver us in that day? Where will our help be found? Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. 5 minutes till midnight. 5 minutes. The fearful and terrifying day of the Lord, according to verse 14. Is near, is near. It's not off in the future. It's not far away. You can't start turning the pages on the calendar and say, well, maybe next year or the year after that or the year after that. It's not even something you can say, well, it's, 10 o'clock tonight. No, he says it hastens greatly. It's not 10 o'clock. It's not 8 o'clock. It's 5 minutes till midnight. And that's what we want to keep in mind. The doomsday clock is just a figurative clock. But there's definitely a prophetic message here. 5 minutes till midnight, and even the world recognizes it. Isn't it something? The world recognizes how late the hour is. This Bulletin of Atomic Scientists recognized how dangerous a place the world is. And many in the church are yet oblivious. They think it's all about just getting rich, making money, having fun, being silly. Many spiritually are absolutely asleep, right, even in the church. At 5 minutes to midnight, many in the church are asleep. The Bible says this terrible day, this day of the Lord, will be a day of wrath and trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. These will be dark clouds that don't have a silver lining. And no amount of money will be able to deliver anyone in that day. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. It's exactly what the prophet Ezekiel said, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19, they shall cast their silver and their gold in the streets. Ezekiel says their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. So there's no real security in stockpiling or hoarding up things, money, stocks, bonds, gold, investing in gold, whatever. It can't deliver you your wealth. There's coming a day when the wealth of the wealthy will not buy them privilege. Because when wrath comes, it comes upon all. Young and old, rich and poor, black and white, male and female. Well, it's 5 minutes till midnight. What do we do? Well, he tells us in the very next chapter, in Zephaniah chapter 2, I want to read a verse or two over here. Look with me to verse 2, Zephaniah 2:2. He says, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And it's important that we seek the Lord before the day of wrath comes. Because once the clock strikes midnight, it's too late. See, it's 5 minutes till midnight, prophetically speaking. 5 minutes to midnight. So what should we do as men and women? What should we be telling people? He tells us, seek the Lord right now. Not tomorrow, because it's 5 minutes to midnight. You can't say, well, look, you know, sooner or later, I'm going to straighten my life out. I really am. I'm going to stop all this fornicating. I'm going to stop this drinking. I'm going to stop smoking this dope. I'm going to do that. I mean, I have big plans to do that. I'm going to change things starting next week, starting next month, next year, I'm going to really change my life. It's 5 minutes to midnight. There are things we can't put off. He says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek. The word here is those humble, those broken. Because you see, it's only the meek, the humble, the broken, that recognize their frailty and their need. The proud, the arrogant, they're independent, self-righteous. They see no need to repent, to call upon the Lord. He says, seek righteousness. How about that? We studied Matthew 6:33 last week, that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and everything else that we have need of, the Lord will, he'll just bless us with. He'll add those things unto us. We don't have to seek things. We seek the Lord. He'll bless us with things. We do right, he'll provide for us. We don't have to fret and worry about things if we'll seek the Lord, if we'll seek righteousness, as he tells us to here, and seek meekness. That is, we seek a humble, broken mind, heart, attitude, so that we're not proud, cocky, holier than thou, so that we are approachable, so that we are repentant. So that we are delivered from the one thing that God hates perhaps more than anything, and that's human pride. 5 minutes till midnight. And of course, midnight, as the doomsday clock predicts, stands for utter destruction and ruin. I still am fascinated that this group of unbelieving scientists, when I say unbelieving, you know, that these aren't people who are followers of Christ for the most part or for any part. And yet they set the clock at 5 minutes till doomsday. It's interesting because, you know, the Bible says midnight is also a time of destruction and devastation. And not just in the symbolic sense, you know, in the symbolic sense for sure, but there's an interesting passage in Exodus. I told you we'd look at a few verses today. I'd like for you to look with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 11. If you turn there. Exodus, all the way up in the front of the Bible. Second book of the Bible, Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. Second book of the Bible. Here's a passage that I find very interesting. In Exodus 11, I'm going to read beginning in verse 4. The Bible says to Moses, you know, God's been bringing plagues upon the nation of Egypt because the Lord wants to release Israel from their slavery in that wicked nation. And in verse 4, Exodus 11, 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, what time? Midnight. About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Because verse 1, God says, I've still got one more plague. He had brought all these horrible plagues upon Egypt. He says, I've got one more. About midnight, verse 4, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Here's what God says. About midnight, I will bring the angel of death throughout all the land of Egypt. Remember, midnight stands for doom, destruction, and death. Especially upon an idolatrous and wicked world. Egypt represents the world even today. Egypt is a type of the world, the ungodly, the idolatrous, those who are in rebellion against God, those who oppress the people of God, who mock and ridicule them, the proud, the arrogant, the strong in their own might. That's what Egypt represents, the world. And just as God at midnight swept through Egypt, destroying the firstborn of all, you know, midnight. Midnight was the time that destruction would come. And look, there was only one place, only one way to escape that midnight hour. Over in chapter 12, since you're right there in Exodus, let's read a couple of verses over here, where God says in verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Every family takes a lamb. He says down in let's read verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or the goats. And then verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. He tells them, don't eat it raw, but roast it, eat it all, leave nothing till the morning. And then he says, verse 11, this is how you shall eat it. With your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you will eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So you don't eat this like you would eat any other meal. You know, the Jews, like People still in that part of the world today, you take your shoes off when you go in their house. You don't walk around with your shoes on. You don't sit down and eat with shoes on. You take your shoes off. You get comfortable. You recline and so on. But here he says, you don't eat this like that. You have your shoes on. You have your clothes all on because you're going to be ready to go. Because it's the Lord's Passover. The picture here is this 5 minutes till midnight. He says, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt this night, verse 12, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. A token, it means a sign, a signal, a flag, a beacon, a mark. You put blood on your house. He says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The blood will be a sign. The blood is a mark, a token. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the word Passover comes from. To this day, the Jews observe Passover, marking their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And it was enacted at this time right here in the book of Exodus. What a picture this is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's who he is, the Lamb of God. In fact, when John the Baptist saw him in John 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, he said, who taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist called Jesus, the Lamb of God. See, here's the picture that we want to keep in mind. Paul called the Lord, he called him Christ our Passover, who is slain for us. Just as they were told to take of the blood and splash it on the doorpost and the overhead of the door. You don't splash it on the floor. You don't splash it on the threshold because you don't walk on the blood of Jesus. But you splash it on the sides and on the top because you want to be under the blood of Jesus. And you want it over you. I think I've mentioned this before, but I had a preacher one time who asked me, why do you say you plead the blood of Jesus? Where do you get that from? I said, where did I get it from? I get it from right here. They applied the blood to the doorpost and the top of the door so they would be under it. Because when the death angel saw the blood, he passed over. I plead the blood over me, over my house. I don't have to go sacrifice a lamb. The lamb has already been sacrificed. He's already been slain. But we have to partake of that blood by faith. And by faith, we apply it to our own lives, our own heart, the doors of our own house to keep these entities out. What a picture this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we just read verse 5 here. It says that you take a lamb without blemish. A lamb without blemish. You know, any flaw in the lamb would have disqualified it. You couldn't take a flawed lamb. If it had as much as a pimple on it, it was disqualified. It couldn't have a scar. It couldn't have a wound. It couldn't be injured. It couldn't be sick. It better not have no pus running from its nose or its eyes. It had to be without blemish. What a perfect, perfect representation of Christ, our Passover, who was without sin. He was born of a pure virgin. He was miraculously conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a pure virgin who lived a sinless life among us. No one could accuse him of any sin, and who died willingly in our behalf, shed his blood. And it's through his blood that we have access to the Father. The Bible says, Hebrews 10, we can come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. Not in our own merit, not in our own worth, not because we're nice people or because we've contributed to the church. We come one way by the blood of Jesus because that sacrificial lamb died for our sins. It's a tremendous picture. Isaiah describes the Lord as a lamb led to the slaughter. He is the fulfillment. The Lord is the fulfillment of this Passover lamb, the perfect lamb, perfect in righteousness and holiness. Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. So he could give his life in our behalf. There was no fault to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told that the Passover lamb was actually sacrificed and eaten by the Jews. The Passover lamb was eaten. And look, here we have another picture. The Lord says we're to take his flesh and take his blood. We do this symbolically every time we take communion. Just as the Passover lamb was taken, we must take Christ. We must believe on Christ. And that's something we have to do personally. Nobody can do it for you. Just like you have to eat, the Jew had to personally, individually eat of the Passover lamb, you have to personally partake of Christ. Your mom and daddy can't do that for you. You have to believe. You have to repent of sin. You have to call upon the Lord. You have to be saved. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's basics of what Christianity is all about. The only safe place is under the blood. In Exodus 12, you still there? Look with me down to verse 22. Here's what the Lord says. Moses called for all the elders. He told them to kill the Passover. Verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. The Lord will pass over. The destroyer will not be able to destroy you, even if it's midnight. Even if it's midnight. The only safe place in that house under the blood. In that abode under the blood. Right? Amen. Look with me now to verse 29. Verse 29, same chapter, Exodus 12. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Verse 29, it came to pass at midnight. When midnight comes, you better be under the blood. Because it'll be too late then. It'll be too late. We must be under the blood. That, what a picture that is. How that we must run to Christ now. You can't put this off. Because midnight might strike for you today. 5 minutes from now. It's 5 minutes till midnight. Once it strikes midnight, it's too late. Too late to repent. Too late to get right with God. Too late to quit acting like a devil, talking like a devil, pouting and arguing with everybody. It's too late then. Amen. It came to pass, verse 29, that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, you and I, according to the Bible, are saved forgiven, delivered by faith in his blood, in the Lord's blood. There's a great passage over in Romans. In fact, I'm going to turn over there and read a passage to you real quick. You can just listen if you like, but listen to this. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all. That's you and me. That's everybody. All. All means all. That's all means. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare the righteousness, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Well, here's the thing. It's 5 minutes to midnight. So what are we waiting for? Are you waiting for a more opportune time to repent of your sins or to get things right with God or to quit running from God? You're waiting for a better time? It's 5 minutes till midnight. Amen. It's time to get under the blood. The Passover lamb has been slain. Paul says he was slain for us. Christ, our Passover, was slain for us. So we have to believe on him, beg him for mercy, receive him, partake of his sacrifice, and get under the shelter of the blood of Jesus. Amen. It's interesting that the doomsday clock was set by this unbelieving world at 5 minutes till midnight. You know, there's an interesting passage also. I see it more prophetically now than ever before in the book of Job. Listen to this. Job chapter 34, verse 20. Job says, in a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. Now, you know, there's certainly in this passage a reference to the fact that judgment's going to come upon all. But, you know, in the light of what we're talking about today, I see a profound prophetic message here as well. That the mighty, the whole world will be troubled at midnight, at midnight. Isn't it interesting that the Bible, Job, the Bible also calls the Great Tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble. He says the world will be troubled at midnight and pass away, and all the mighty will be taken away without hand at midnight. Well, let's consider this, because there are several passages we could take into consideration here. But if midnight spells doomsday, well, then the world would be plunged into great tribulation, all the world, this time of Jacob's trouble, a time of calamity and darkness and trial, the worst ever visited on planet Earth. The world, the whole world, will be filled with the cries of the mourners and the grief-stricken, just as it was in Egypt. It's also interesting that in the book of Exodus, we didn't read this passage, but in Exodus chapter 4, God said he was going to smite Egypt for oppressing his firstborn. You know, in Exodus 12, he smote the firstborn of Egypt. But in Exodus 4, I want you to listen to this prophetic passage. Hope y'all don't mind if I read a few verses today, but these, I find these things fascinating. In Exodus 4:23, here's what, I'm going to read verse 22. Thus shall you say to Pharaoh. Now he's telling Moses what to tell Pharaoh when he goes to stand before him. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you will refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. God says, Israel's my son. He's my firstborn. Now, if you oppress my firstborn, God says, I'll kill your firstborn. Wow. Which is exactly what he did at midnight. Now, here's another interesting thought. Paul and Silas have been thrown in prison. Acts chapter 16. They were beaten. They were tortured. They were threatened. They were bloodied. They were imprisoned in the inner prison of the jail. And at midnight, the Bible says, at midnight, Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, at midnight they began to sing and shout and praise God and worship the Lord. And now this is a different cry at midnight than the cry of the world. They're crying in mourning, but those who are under the blood are crying in praise and worship and thanking God for the opportunity to live for him and even to die for him if called upon to do so. And the earthquake that meant destruction and shaking and fear to the world meant deliverance for the people of God. At midnight. The Bible says it happened at midnight. Here's another interesting passage. Matthew 25 and verse 6. The parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of whom were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 didn't. And the Bible says, and at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. But only 5 were ready. They had oil in their lamps. The others were not ready. They were unprepared and they did not go. But when did the cry come? At midnight. The cry for deliverance? At midnight. When did the death angel strike? At midnight. What time is it? 5 till. There's another interesting passage. Look, this one is more prophetic than I ever realized before as well. In Psalms 119. I want you to look over here with me. Psalms 119. How can you not love Psalms 119? I want to read just a verse or two over here. Psalms 119. Verse 62. Here's what the psalmist says. Psalms 119, verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. He says in the next verse, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Now, this is a great verse, just like they're all great verses. It says the psalmist will rise up, even at midnight, and give praise to God, and thank God day and night. But I would like for you to consider this verse today in the light of our context, our prophetic message today. Consider it here. It's 5 minutes till midnight. And the psalmist says, at midnight when doom strikes, when death and destruction are unleashed upon planet Earth in unprecedented measure, just as the death angel swept through Egypt at midnight, the cry is going to go out at midnight. Behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. You know, the context of the 5 wise virgins, that is, wise virgins, who were companions of the 5 wives of the other wise virgins. They were ready. They had oil in their lamps, which is, you know, prophetically a picture of the rapture. Now, let's read again with that in mind, Psalms 119 and verse 62. He says, at midnight, I will rise. At midnight, I will rise. The rest of the world may fall into despair and destruction, but at midnight, I will rise. You will rise either in rapture or in resurrection, because I'm going to tell you, both are going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, according to the Bible. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. Meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the Bible says we will rise. So we will rise either in rapture or in resurrection. One or the other. It's either going to be resurrection or rapture, but we're going to rise. He says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. And I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and that keep thy precepts. That's what we want to be a companion of. A companion of people who serve the Lord, fear the Lord, revere the Lord, honor the Lord. We don't want to be a companion of fools. I preached a message a few weeks ago about that. Being a companion of fools. The Bible says they'll be destroyed at midnight. I just added that, you know. But Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So, one little last thought here. One last thought. The clock is set at 5 minutes till midnight. The scientists are the ones who set that clock because they look at the events in the world. They look at the proliferation of nuclear weapons, the proliferation of biological threats, the possibility of biological warfare, growing threats of terrorism. I mean, this world can change for us overnight. They look at the conditions on the earth. They take into effect things like the greenhouse effect, global warming, rising oceans, melting, all the melting ice in the north and the south poles. And all of these things spell more storms, fiercer hurricanes, more numerous hurricanes, tornadic activity, tsunamis, earthquakes, and they say it's 5 minutes till midnight. So what can we do? Well, here's what they say. Well, recycling helps. Maybe we could try to cut our carbon footprint, drive a hybrid or, don't use aerosols, I guess. So. But the Lord says we have to repent. We have to turn to Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have to seek the Lord, seek His righteousness. That's what we have to do. Here's what Paul did in Acts chapter 20. This is the last verse. He's in Troas, and he's preaching there. And the church has gathered on the first day of the week, because that's when the church gathered, Acts chapter 20. They got together the first day of the week. Then Paul preached. That's what they normally did. And let me read this verse, Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. You see, I'm not as long-winded as you thought. Paul preached till midnight. How about that? He preached till midnight. And you know what? That's what we have to do too. Each and every one of us. That's what we have to do. It's 5 minutes till midnight. Prophetically, we have to preach and reach and teach until midnight, till Jesus comes. Amen. We have to pray until midnight. We have to praise and rejoice and sing from our hearts to the Lord and fellowship until midnight, until the Lord comes. We are going to serve the Lord and trust the Lord and believe His word and stand on His word and seek first His kingdom until midnight. Amen. Until midnight. Right? Amen. We're not going to grow weary. I mean, hey, look, it's 5 minutes till midnight. It's not time to quit now. Right. You don't give up now. Amen. If you look real close, you can just look over the top of the next little hill over there. If you listen real close, you can already hear the gathering footsteps. So we're not to grow weary in well-doing. We're not to give up. We're not to give in. We're not to throw in the towel. We'll pray till midnight. We'll believe till midnight. We'll stand till midnight. We'll preach and teach till midnight. We'll believe till midnight. And then at midnight, the psalmist said, I will rise. I will rise to give thee thanks. We'll be able to do it personally, face to face. Amen. Amen. 5 minutes till. Not long now. You know, how quickly does 5 minutes pass? Well, Father, we pray today that you will encourage our hearts to hold fast, to hold firm, to hold on. Whatever our circumstances are, whatever our trials and troubles, whatever situations we face, help us, Lord, to trust you, to stand firm on your word, and to remember that we just have to hold on for 5 minutes. It's just your coming, your call is so near. As your prophet Zephaniah said, the day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteneth greatly. Lord, impress upon us all today the nearness of your coming for each of us, the brevity of life, so that we don't get sidetracked with things that are insignificant and things that have no eternal value. Help us, Lord, one and all, to seek you, to seek your kingdom, to seek your righteousness, just as you bid us do, to call upon you for forgiveness, and to learn to yield our lives more fully to you as the minutes tick off of this clock. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.